Morning Harmony, please stand and help us worship.
in the name of Jesus, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. He can break every chain, he breaks every chain, he breaks every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. So much.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
To break every chain, he breaks every chain, he breaks every chain.
Broken heart was a part of your plan. When I try to pray, all I've got is hurt and these four words: Thy will be done, Thy will be done, Thy will be done. I know you're good. by the noise, just trying to make sense of all your promises. Sometimes I gotta stop, remember that you're God, and I am not. So I will be done. I will be done. I will be done like a child on my knees. All that comes to me is I will be done. I will be done. I will. I know you see me. I know you hear me, Lord. Your plans are for goodness you have in store. I know you see me. I know you hear me, Lord. Your plans are for me. Goodness you have in store. So I will be.
Amen. So we're doing things a little differently this morning, and thank you, Kate. Thank you. Thank you for sharing the word. We are abundantly blessed with so much talent and the gifts that have been given to us. Amen. It's up to us, though, to put them to use. Put them to use. And we're going to see a little bit of that in just a second. So I'm standing over here. Gosh, why am I standing over here? Well, today we continue the sermon series, 40 days. What's the next two words, anybody? Oh, look at y'all. Wow, nice. Oh, but look at that. See, right there, huh? Got a little prompt, didn't you? No complaining. Well, the no complaining comes really into focus today with the scripture passage. And so what's going to happen is we're going to turn over today's scripture passage to Rev. Dave Bungie. And I would call them the harmony players. I think now it's the harmony players, right? So the harmony players are going to take over, and they're going to use their gifts and graces to present the story. So let us watch and listen and enjoy. Well, this morning, as you can see, wow, this has been called one of the greatest short stories in the world. One of the great short stories, and indeed it is a great story. There are so many relatable layers here within this story of learning and how to implement it into our lives, because to me, what we have is a very vivid picture, an example of what we've seen or what we've even experienced in others, in ourselves, in our own lives, what to do, what not to do. And so you got this, we have this Lenten sermon series of 40 days, no complaining, and it is indeed a perfect match in relation to this passage from the Gospel of Luke. For this passage is full of grumblers, It has got grumblers and whiners all over the place from start to finish, and there's a cliffhanger at the end. There's a great cliffhanger at the end. You may have never considered it quite before, and we're going to share more about that later. So you got all this grumbling going on, and this week I thought to myself, you know, in a way, this is an ode to the grumblers. An ode to the grumblers. That's what this story, this parable is. And now typically you would think of an ode, and that's in lyric poetry. However, there's this part of the lyric poetry that is very expressive. It's emotional. And so I was taking that, and I was thinking about that because in addition, there's a definition of ode, and it's certainly applicable here, where it is defined as the way, the path of. And so you've got this ode to the grumblers, and Jesus is sharing a deeply expressive, emotional story about the way, the path of laying down one's arms, laying down the weapons that we have of destruction, of our hurts, our selfish desires, our angst, our jealousies, our anger, our animosity. This, my friends, is a great story. The way of Jesus, the path that he shows us and wants us to have in our lives, and how to live. So let's look into this a little bit further as we begin. This is important because you got the one part of the parable itself, but what set it up? Because what made Jesus want to share this particular parable? And it begins at the very start of Luke chapter 15. And this is what it says. All the tax collectors and sinners were gathering around Jesus to listen to him. And the Pharisees and legal experts were grumbling, saying, "Ugh, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Now, just those words right there, you can almost just feel their disdain, their disgust. And the point of fact is, we know the scribes and Pharisees, they are not happy, not one bit happy with this Jesus. Why is this? Well, the Pharisees were the separatists of their day. They were sticklers for the Jewish law, and they applied that to the most mundane of the daily activities in order to sanctify the world. They were so uber-focused, it was about living to the letter of the law. And then you have the scribes, and these are the ones who are drawing up the legal documentations, those legal documents, because they are the ones devoted to the study of the law and how to determine the applications for daily life. So you pair both of those groups together, and they held tremendous scorn towards sinners, quote-unquote sinners. Now, religious history tells us this. It was the deliberate Pharisaic aim to avoid every contact with the people who did not observe the petty details of the law. And that, my friends, is not just moral laws. That's also the maintaining of the ritual purity laws. So the Pharisees, they had this saying, and you may have heard me say this before, there will be joy in heaven over one sinner who is obliterated before God. They'd rather see tax collectors, and a few Sundays ago, we talked about Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a tax collector. They'd rather see these individuals, those individuals that they're labeling, they're the ones labeling them as sinners. They'd rather see them destroyed than saved. They'd rather see them entirely crushed than restored or renewed or even have the possibility of transformation. Hence, they're grumbling. They are appalled with this Jesus who welcomes these type of people who they firmly believe this, that they should not be gathered at the table at all. And they're gathering around him, and they are in direct contact. And just understand what that means is by doing that, that means that Jesus has been defiled. Jesus is one of the unclean. These Pharisees and scribes would rather see those individuals dead and lost rather than be alive and found. And their grumbling, see, it's their grumbling that leads to the impetus, that leads Jesus to share now this passage about the two sons and their father. So let's get into the story. And if we're going by Jewish law at the time, when it comes to a family inheritance, all we got to do is look at Deuteronomy, I think it's 21:17. Yes, 21:17, and it gives us clarity that in this instance, the firstborn, that's the elder son, the firstborn is going to get two-thirds of the estate, the property. And now it may seem unusual, but it's actually not. The father could have go ahead and given up his, distributed his estate before he died. Now, why is that? Well, basically what he's doing is he's handing it off. He's giving it over to the sons to now manage his affairs before he dies. But, oh my goodness, this, the way this is presented, it had to have shocked. It had to have shocked. It was like torching the hair on the listeners within this crowd, the way that this approach occurred by this son, because you probably could have heard an intense gasp the minute Jesus is saying those words from the Jewish audience, like how heartless, how disrespectful. That son, he deserves to die. And yet, in spite of this, in the story, the father still goes ahead and divides the estate between his two sons. He grants this request. And as we heard and saw, the youngest son takes the money and he runs. He runs into his own ruin, his own destruction, and his near demise. In fact, these are the words he said, "I'm starving to death. I'm starving to death." His words after mismanaging, foolishly mismanaging his inheritance, he was reaping what he had sown, right? And there's an additional part here that you may not have thought about. It adds to his hellish descent because, you see, the younger son, as we were traveling around, and he ended over here, that what had happened is he'd done all this wasting on Gentile land. Now, why is it that we know it's on Gentile land? Is because he stooped so low to feed pigs. Pigs. That, my friends, is a religious no-no. You can imagine then the look of holy smugness on the faces of the Pharisees and scribes as this part of the story is told, because they were probably thinking and saying things like, well, he certainly got what he deserved. Cursed is he who feeds the swine. Oh, no, no one gave him anything? Yeah, well, no one should give these outcasts anything either. And then comes this beautiful twist. It's a great twist. It's the first of several twists that occur in this story. And there's six words, my friend, six words of significance right here that starts off the first twist. Six noteworthy words in this passage, and I'm going to use the translation from the Common English Bible, and it's from verse 17, when he came to his senses. When he came to his senses. Interesting. Because you see, that's the first step in redemption. Coming to one's senses. Realizing. Recognizing our mistakes. And then taking the action to set right what has been done wrong. You know, it's not an easy step. That is not an easy step, but it is the first step. And often it is the hardest. And as it relates to this story specifically, you see, the younger son had to face himself in the swine pen of his own making before he faced his father on the road. For sadly, you see, he no longer had the legal or moral right to be called son. Didn't have that right any longer. He gave that up. So this is where the thought comes, and that just maybe, you know, oh, gosh, maybe my father will allow me to be a servant in the house. And you got to understand that, for the record, this is not to just be any servant. This is to be a hired servant. That type of servant is the lowest of the low. And in fact, that type of servant could be let go on a day's notice. And in fact, that type of servant, as a hired servant, they're not even considered family. So with three steps, here's the younger son, one who has been given the title, the prodigal son. One, he comes to his senses. Two, he arises. And three, he goes to his father. Now, there's a dual meaning here on that third one, father, because that is not only earthly father, but also heavenly father. And it's crucial that we recognize and that we acknowledge the importance of these three steps in our lives too when we fall short, that we come to our senses, then we arise, and then we humbly go before God. Now, we get into the middle of the story. And that's where we witness extraordinary love, because the father rushes over to his wayward child, and rather than disowning him, which is very interesting, because you understand, that was the drastic course of action that was within the right. People probably thought that was going to happen. He was going to disown him, get out of here, because this was public shaming that had occurred. Public shaming. Now, if you have your Bibles handy or your apps and you're looking at this parable, I want you to notice what happens in the second half of verse 20. And this is what it says. While he, the younger son, was still a long way off, his father saw him and was moved by compassion, and his father ran to him, hugged him, and kissed him. Wow. Can you imagine that happening to you with your parent? Coming to you and rushing to you and hugging you and kissing you. That is such ardent emotion, embracing love. And even before the son can make his confession, he doesn't even get all the way through it. The father, who had not lost hope, interestingly, part, right? Didn't lose hope. Shouts to the heavens with joy. He yells out for a speedy celebration. You talk about grace and mercy. Because this son of mine was dead and has come back to life. He was lost and is found. You see, when the youngest son returned home, he was forgiven by his father. He was forgiven by his father with no blaming, with no retaliation. There's nothing hanging it over this precious child by word or threat. He was forgiven. The child was forgiven, which also tells us so much about the forgiveness of our divine creator, our redeemer, our sustainer, who waits and watches for us to come to our senses, to arise, and to come home, and who rejoices mightily when we do that. And then, you know, there's part three. Man, it's such a twist and turn type of story here of what you got going. It's like, whoa, what's next? He's still talking. And understand, the story, it could have ended right there. Could have ended, happy ending, yay, and off they go. But nope, Jesus had something more to say. It's time to meet the older brother. And his response, that's not pretty. When he learns about what's going on at the house, and when he's told, he's furious. Talk about mad. Oh, he refuses to even set foot into this house of celebration. There is such anger. There's such hate. There's such jealousy going on. And now separation has re-entered into the family dynamics, because you had that at the beginning of the story, and now here we are at the end of the story, toward the end, as well as the refusal to even acknowledge the vitality of meaningful and all-encompassing familial relationship. The elder brother is so mad. He's so mad. In fact, you may even can relate to this when you've gotten so mad that he can't even name his father. He can't even name his own brother when he, these words that he pointedly uses in the parable, because if you notice in the story, it says, you, yours, this son of yours. That's the words that he uses. Along with, mind you, the exaggeration. This is an exaggeration, yes, because it's the first time in the entire story that you've heard this son of yours gobbled up your estate with prostitutes. Where'd that come from? That's how mad he is. He's just making up stuff, right? Whatever he throws, he's hoping it sticks, right? And you can almost hear behind all this, where's the justice in this? I want justice, harsh punishment over forgiving mercy. I want annihilating judgment. I want it so badly over any semblance of grace. And the Father, how does he respond? Son, it's about love. My child, this is about love. I care for all of you. I care for all my loved ones. The ones who stray and the ones who stay. I look after and I pray for every one of you. And when it's time to party, it's a celebration in which all are welcome. All are welcome, not just a select, to be determined few. So please, lay down your weapons. Lay down your weapons of hate and destruction, of anger and jealousy, my child, and rather let us rejoice. Let us celebrate together. So you see, to the people who had no use for the sinners of this world, those being deemed, the ones they deemed and they cast aside, these are the ones who God exactly and wants. That's what the hard-hearted Pharisees and the scribes had difficulty in understanding. Because here's where Jesus desperately wanted them to come to their senses. Come to your senses. To face themselves in the swine pen of their own making. For all of us to be a loving, affirming family together. Together, not separately. So at the end of this parable, we have a cliffhanger. We have a cliffhanger. Yes, indeed. What will happen next? Because we don't know at the end of this parable what the older brother is going to do. If you look at the parable and you read it, you'll see there is no final answer there. It's a choice. The older brother has to make a choice now. It's either accept everyone into the draw the circle wide or to create division and remain separated. And just like the elder brother, and just like to the Pharisees and the scribes, we too, my friends, have that essential decision in our lives to make. With whatever it is we face, are we going to choose to step aside outside of the circle and stew in our anger, thereby hardening our hearts, or will we open our arms to love everyone, even those who we feel have wronged us? That goes across the board. And that goes across the board not just personally, that's also professionally and spiritually. That's the whole of our lives. That's what Jesus wants for us. My friends, the Holy One created us all to be in relationship with one another, to love and care for each one of ourselves. For we, the wildly diverse human family, we're part of God's family. And the love and grace and mercy of our eternal Father and Mother extends freely to everyone, everyone. For we're each a part of Christ's body. And my friends, that is an absolutely beautiful body. That is a perfect body. That is indeed a remarkable and inclusive body. And that is well worth celebrating and rejoicing. Amen. Amen. Let me lift us up in a prayer. Lord God, whatever arms, whatever weapons that we're carrying, that we're holding on to, Lord Jesus, help us set them aside. Help us to put them away. For those individuals in our personal lives who make us uncomfortable, for those that who have set us off, remind us that they are us. That they are us. There's no separation in the body of Christ. May our hearts always be open to bring everyone to your affirming table, to rejoice and celebrate when there is return, when there is renewal, when there is restoration. Help us to follow the example of the parent unconditionally loving their child when the world around us might say to do otherwise. And when we've done wrong, help us Help us, God, to come to our senses, to arise and to humbly come to you, so that we ourselves, our whole selves, are transformed for the better. We give this over to you, divine creator, and say, amen.
Hey, Harmony, pass a piece of Christ with your neighbor.
Lord, you are good and your mercy endureth forever.
Lord, you are good and your mercy.